Isn't it embarrassing when you miss greatness when it's standing right in front of you? That was a clip of Jennifer Lawrence. She was marketing for one of her upcoming movies just a little while ago. And someone who she was speaking to in the public didn't recognize her, though she'd clearly seen a few of her movies. Very embarrassing when you miss greatness when it's standing right in front of you. In fact, I'm reminded of a clip of a movie that my family loves from Notting Hill, where maybe you've seen it. Julia Roberts is invited along to her boyfriend's family function. Check this out.
What was the matter with
the
kids after all that? I mean, the Wayans are a scandal, aren't they?
They can be.
I see friends from university. Clever chaps. They've been in the business longer than you. They're scraping by on 7,000, 8,000 a year. Yeah, it's never. What sort of acting do you do?
Films.
Oh, splendid. What about film? How's it made in movies? Well, I mean, last time you did, what did you get back?
$50 million.
Right. So that's...
It's pretty good. It's pretty good. I mean, just imagine if an actress or an actor walked in here and we had no idea, or maybe a president of China or America or the Prime Minister of Australia and we had no idea. It'd be embarrassing if we missed greatness when it was standing right in front of us. But the terrible thing is that in John 1:1 to 18, that's exactly what happens. The greatest person who ever lived comes to the world and the world doesn't recognize him. So we're going to be thinking about that as we dig into John 1. But before we get there, how about we pray? Father, we pray that you would give us ears, hearts and minds to receive, understand and obey your word for the sake of Jesus and his glory. Amen. Well, come with me to verse 1 of John chapter 1. Powerful, powerful words. Words that might remind us of Genesis from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Parallels between John and Genesis. In Genesis, we see that before anything was made, God existed. And in John, when John says, in the beginning was the Word, we see that that phrase, the Word, is replaced by God in Genesis. So in Genesis, in the beginning, God, and in John, in the beginning was the Word. John is showing us that God cannot be separated from his word. The word is not just how God creates as well. Remember in Genesis how God speaks everything into creation. Everything is created through the word by God speaking. But John is showing us that the word is not just how God creates. The word is God. The word is God. And so then in verse 14, as we keep reading, we find out that the word takes on flesh. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If there was anyone so important for us to recognize, it's the Word. The Word is Jesus, the one who took on flesh. The greatest person ever is Jesus. And yet, astonishingly, the Bible tells us that Jesus is not recognized. So come with me to verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus, or he, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so John doesn't begin his gospel by telling us how much people admired Jesus or worshipped Jesus or recognized Jesus. He tells us the opposite. The Word who made the world stepped into the world, and the world didn't know him. The very people, even the very people who had the scriptures, the promises, the history with God, they did not recognize him. Both the world and the Jewish nation didn't recognize the Word. And isn't that one of the greatest tragedies of humanity? How could this possibly have happened? How could we not have recognized God putting on flesh and walking among us? Well, I think there's two possibilities. The first one, either Jesus is not who John says he is, Jesus is not God, or something's wrong with us. And John, he leaves us in no doubt which one he believes. The problem is not Jesus, the problem is our blindness. And so in John, we read that the world walked straight past him. And his own people, they missed him. And the reason that John gives us, that I'd love us to consider, is that the world is in darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because if we are in darkness, we learn to recognize the wrong kind of glory. That's the thing that stops the world from recognizing Jesus. We're all tempted to stumble in darkness and recognize the wrong kind of glory. Because in darkness, we fumble around in the world trying to make sense of things. In darkness, we're trained by our culture, our instincts, even our own hearts to recognize glory, but it's a glory that looks impressive. A glory that looks magnificent. A glory that shines with beauty and strength, success, charisma. We're all tempted to see that kind of glory. Did they own the big house on the hill? Did they win respect, status? Did they go viral? Get noticed, get admired? And so if that's the kind of glory that we're looking for, then I guarantee you we'll miss Jesus. Because Jesus, he didn't come with the kind of glory the world rewards. He didn't come dressed in power or political influence or spectacle. He comes lowly, humble, gentle, good. And we, in our darkness, we don't naturally look for goodness. We look for magnificence. There's this really great example in the book of Acts where a king named Herod, who looked magnificent, and the people who he was speaking to, they saw that magnificence and they thought, ah, yes, that is God. Let's worship him. So come with me to Acts chapter 12, verse 21 to 23. Well, actually, it'll be up on the screen. You don't have to turn there because I'll read it straight out. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. It was pretty confronting stuff, but Herod's glory, that's the kind of glory that we recognize. Royal robes, seated on a throne, a beautiful oration, spectacle, magnificence, beauty. And I think the uncomfortable truth is we are very good at recognizing the glory that Herod had. We notice confidence, success, influence, charisma, achievement. We know who's winning. We know who matters. We know who gets listened to. And without realizing it, we begin to measure our own lives by the same standards. Am I impressive enough? Am I successful enough? And doesn't that just cause unhelpful anxiety as well when we do that? So in chapter 1, John gets us thinking about glory. And when he does that, he gently exposes us the kind of glory we admire is the kind of people we are becoming. If we tune our hearts to Herod glory, power, applause, being seen, then Jesus will always look underwhelming to us. He'll be too quiet, too gentle, too costly. But if that's the glory we're chasing, we'll miss Jesus and we'll become disappointed with him. You know, one of my friends, a middle-aged woman, she has a son, and she had high hopes for her son when he was growing up. She hoped that he'd get into medical school, but he didn't make it. And now she feels like her prayers haven't been answered, because she was always praying that her son would make it into medical school. And her disappointment with God is because she's praying for the wrong sort of glory. All of us are tempted to want the wrong kind of glory. But the good news is that in the Bible, Jesus invites us to know what real God-centered glory looks like, a glory that lasts. And the first person to ask what real glory looked like was a bloke named Moses. In Exodus 33, Moses asks God a pretty dangerous and daring question. Probably the most dangerous and daring question a human can ask. And I wonder if you've ever done anything dangerous or daring. Last weekend, I was up in Queensland with my fiance's family, and I did a pretty dangerous and daring thing. I agreed to being towed behind a boat by my future father-in-law, and boy, do I regret it. He did 360s, and I was whirling around on the outside, and it was pretty dangerous and daring. But Moses does something even more dangerous and daring. He asks God if he can see his glory. Moses asks God if he can see his glory. Exodus 33:18-19. I'll read that out. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." What's interesting is that God doesn't say, "I'll show you my power." He doesn't say, "I'll show you my majesty." He says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before you." In other words, if you want to recognize God, then look for his goodness. And John wants us to understand something extraordinary. The vision of glory that Moses saw in Exodus 33 is the vision of glory that Jesus superseded in John 1. Come with me to verse 14 in John chapter 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John is echoing the glory in Exodus 33. He wants you to hear the connection. Moses saw the glory of God's goodness, and what Moses saw partially, we see fully in Jesus. It's not Herod glory, it's not impressive glory, it's the glory of God's goodness, finally visible and personal in Jesus. And so the big question I think we're left with is, where is goodness seen most clearly? If that's what God's word is tuning us in to recognize, where is goodness seen most clearly? And the answer is the cross. That's where we can truly recognize God. John 17:1, Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." When does that hour happen? It happens at the cross. The cross, that's the ultimate place where goodness and glory is displayed. At the cross, Jesus, the Shepherd King, the Creator of all things, lays down his life for sinners. What is more good than that? What could more clearly reveal the heart of God and powerfully display his glory? See, Herod takes life to make himself look glorious. Jesus gives his life to reveal God's glory. Herod receives the praise of men pretending to be a god. Jesus receives the wrath of God in order to forgive men. If we look for magnificence, you'll miss Jesus. If you look for goodness, you cannot miss him. Because at the cross, God has revealed his glory perfectly, his compassion, his mercy, his goodness. And this is the glory that helps us finally recognize our Maker, who God truly is. And so as I wrap up, the final point is this. If we recognize our Maker, if we recognize who God is, then the beautiful thing is that we become children of God. In verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so I've been really emphasizing this point over the last 15 minutes because that's the invitation of John 1. That's the invitation of Christmas. It's the invitation of the gospel. It's actually the purpose of the whole book of John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's from John 20, verse 31, which John outlines as the purpose of his book. And so the message I want to encourage us with this Christmas is to stop tuning your eyes to the Herod kind of glory and start tuning your heart to the goodness of God. Because when you tune your heart to the goodness of God, you won't miss him. You'll see the glory Moses longed to see. You'll see the glory John saw with his own eyes. You'll see the glory of our God, who is so good that he would rather die than lose you. And that's why John says in chapter 1, verse 12, if you receive God's word like that, we become children of God, born not of status, not of achievement, but born of God, brought into his family, wrapped in his love, held by his grace. And so the question for us this Christmas, it's not complicated. It is, what kind of glory are we training our hearts to notice? Because if you look for magnificence, you'll walk straight past Jesus. But if you look for goodness, you'll see him through the cross. And you'll find the one your heart was made for. You'll meet your Maker. And in his goodness, you will see his glory. How about we pray that we'd have hearts that are trained to see the goodness of God this Christmas? Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it flips our expectations and our hopes and dreams upside down. We thank you that you transform our pursuit for our own glory, the glory that's temporary and found only in the world, and you help us to see the glory that lasts in Jesus, a glory that is good, so good, it's displayed so good on the cross when our God enters into our world, into our mess, and loves us and displays his love for us on the cross. We pray that that would be the heart of our conversations over Christmas, that you'd help us to show God to our friends and our neighbors by pointing them to the cross, because that's where God reveals his goodness and it's where his glory is displayed. And we pray that our friends and our neighbors and even those of us amongst us here who might not yet consider Jesus as Lord, we pray that you'd help us to point our friends to the cross where God's goodness and glory is displayed. We pray this for the sake of Jesus. Amen.